I've been very, very disturbed, as well as many of you, for some time about the moral decay in the United States of America, ranging all the way from the murdering of more than 50 million unborn human beings to 50 million deaths by AIDS, and worldwide many more than that. And it seems like that the situation is just, well, I know it's totally out of hand. And while I'm a little bit hesitant to do this, especially on a Sunday night, because we have a lot of children in here. We have children today. I certainly wish we had some services in which we had no children at all in the auditorium, because there are some things that we need to talk about very, need to be just real plain and frank about them. Regardless of what people say, sexual sins are totally different from all of the other sins that man commits. Paul says every sin that you commit is without the body, except the sin of fornication. He said when you sin the sin of fornication, you sin against the body. You notice when Paul instructs the Corinthians church concerning the disfellowshipping of a gentleman who was obviously having an adulterous affair with his stepmother, he said, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of this individual. He said that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. So the total purpose for disfellowshipping is to bring that person to an awareness that they need God. And then when you read in 2 Corinthians, it's quite obvious that this person found his and her way back to the Lord. But the procedural steps that Jesus gave concerning disfellowshipping, that is, you go to a person alone who has sinned, and then if he will not listen, then you take one or two witnesses with you, so that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses every word would be established. And then if he doesn't listen, then it becomes a sin against the body or the church. But he said, now all of these steps can be eliminated if the sin is of sexual nature. So we find that he instructed the Corinthians to have no dealings with this man who was committing adultery with his stepmother. Now, there are certain things in the Bible that we really need to take a careful look at if we think we're going to violate and get by with it. One is, you cannot and will not go to heaven without being born again. Jesus says in John 3, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So if you think that you can bypass the new birth and go to heaven, you can't, because the word cannot has no loopholes in it. Then we also find in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 14, that the writer of the book of Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. So if you think you can bypass a life of holiness after you have been born again and see the Lord, you're mistaken. And holiness, I'm going to have you to be seated, okay? Holiness comes from the word holy. God is holy. And the word holy means pure. It means clean. But it also encompasses the thought of wholeness, wholeness. Now, wholeness simply means completeness. And so while the word does indeed mean or have a connotation of purity and cleanness, it also has the thought of completeness or wholeness, rather. Like the Bible is called the Holy Bible, and rightly so, because it is pure, it is true, it's undefiled, it's unadulterated, but yet it is complete. And when we talk of holiness, we're talking about God. The word holy is the word that describes God in his totality, or the sum total of what God is. God is love. God is faith. God is. But if you want one word that describes all of God, everything about God, God is holy. All right. And the word of God, which is forever settled in heaven, is an expression of God himself. Now, we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. Now, that is the totality of man. That's our makeup. Two-thirds of us you cannot see. One-third you can see, and that's body. But two-thirds of us you cannot see. So I like to think of holiness as all of God. That's everything that God is. Applied or touching or changing or transforming all of me, everything that I am. And without that, we cannot see God. Now, in Galatians, the fifth chapter, we want to read about the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, let's start reading verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would do. In other words, the things that you'd like to do, you can't always do them. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're guilty of any of these, you need to repent of these things, because you're not going to heaven if you violate. So today I want to start, and this will be part one, on the subject, 10 steps in conquering moral impurity. 2 years ago, I gave a lesson on overcoming moral impurities. 5 steps this morning and 5 steps tonight. And trust me, I've got more material that I can possibly cover, so I'm going to have to just follow the leading of the Lord and skip some of this. But see, if we do the works of the flesh, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15, we associate the works of the flesh with the works of the world or the works of the devil. In 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So how does sin touch us? How does it affect us? What avenue? What we see? What we hear? And then, of course, it appeals to our pride. Eat this fruit. You will be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the serpent told Eve in the garden. And when she saw that the fruit was good, and then she gave it to her husband when he saw that it was good. Verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we cannot do the works of the world and the works of the flesh and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the holy city is pure and undefiled. The Bible says there will be no sin that enters into it. And what we're doing here when we are redeemed, by that I mean we're born again, the process of redemption starts in us. Now, we still have this flesh, which is the lower nature of man. We still have this flesh. But we are preparing ourselves to enter into heaven. Now, I'm not saying that every person here is perfect. I'm not even saying that I am perfect. But I am saying this, that if we sin willfully, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And the basic interpretation of this is around the phrase of willful sin, if we sin willfully. In other words, if you are doing something that you know is not right, and you continue to do this, as powerful as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is, it was never designed to take away willful sin. So if you're doing something that you know is not right, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may take away every sin that you are repenting of. But if there's something in your life that you're not repenting of, then the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't take that away. If we sin willfully, there is no sacrifice for sin. All right? So you may fall and repent. You may fall several times and get up and repent. In the Old Testament, the word repent is used when God looked down and saw that the very imaginations of the minds of the people were continually evil. That's in the pre-flood days. He moved upon Noah, and Noah built an ark. But the Bible says that God repented that he had made man. Now, the word repented here does not mean that God did wrong. It simply means that he had great regret. And one component of repentance is regret. In other words, you become very sorry. I regret. I did something wrong. And I think there are too many people who are just brushing this aside by saying, oh, well, there's grace, you know, and God forgives, and they don't really cleanse their heart. And a lot of this cleansing doesn't come as a result of their ignorance to the Word of God. Now, you know, when you really read God's Word, that God comes down very hard on sin. So we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, man, because of his basic sinful nature, tends to follow his natural inclinations to fulfill the lust of the flesh. He yields to the flesh, and this leads to his own destruction. Now, lust is the root of adultery, fornication, perversion, and all immorality. And we cannot do these things and at the same time please God. Period. Now, I've written down some symptoms of moral impurity. Now, there would be others, but I think when you have a spiritual problem, just like when you have a physical problem, you know, you take a look at the symptoms. Sister Grant was in the prayer meeting Friday night. We had an all-church prayer meeting here, and we were both in attendance. But we brought two different vehicles because she wasn't feeling well. And then all of a sudden she said, you know, I think I have vertigo. She's had this before. And with vertigo, you don't dare drive because you get dizzy. She gets so dizzy at times that she can't even get up off the bed. And before her hair turned silver, I told her it was because she was a blonde. So, now don't any of you ladies or men that are blonde, don't feel bad about that statement. You got to understand that I picked the blonde to marry, you know. So, Brother Samuel, don't be talking about no hair at all, okay. But as she got to the prayer meeting, she said, you know, I think I have vertigo. I'm dizzy. My head is swimming. She had about 2 degrees elevation in body temperature. Therefore, we go out and we get in the car. I tell her, I'm going to follow you home. I know how it is when it hits her. But, you know, we just looked at the symptoms. She's had other symptoms, but we looked at those and said, okay, I think she has vertigo. You go to the doctor, he always asks you about symptoms. What's wrong with you? Now, he's going to determine what's wrong with you by the symptoms that you have. So I have about 10 things listed here. Now, this is not to be confused with the 10 steps in conquering moral impurity. But you want to look at the symptoms. If you have one of these, you need to correct the one. If you have two or three, if you have all 10, trust me, you have a sensual addiction. Yeah, you have to understand that immoral addictions in many cases are more binding than physical addictions, such as drug addiction or alcohol addictions. And the reason, one reason why that they get such a hold on you is because most of these are practiced in privacy where nobody can see, so there's little or no accountability. Maybe behind a closed door, behind your computer, or where people can't see. And the truth of the matter is, your character is determined by what you are or how you act when nobody is present. That's who you really are. In other words, there's nobody there to catch you, nobody to give accountability to. So the first symptom that I listed is sensual conversation. This includes getting on Facebook, emailing, MySpace, telephone conversations. When nobody is around, talking to individuals about morally impure things. The next symptom that I'm concerned about, and that is reading of impure materials, whether it be on the internet. Not too long ago, I heard Dr. Dobson, he said that there's enough immoral material on the internet for a person to visit a separate site, two or three of them a night for the rest of his life or her life, and never see the same one twice. So the devil is flooding. He's flooding the market. There's pop-ups that come up all the time. And they're suggestive. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So reading of impure materials. Number three, impure actions toward the opposite sex. In other words, just gestures, handling, reaching out, touching. I'm talking about in a flirtatious way. You have to be careful about this. Number four, and that's fantasizing or daydreaming. The imagination produces wild, immoral, sinful ideas. So you can be sitting in church with your eyes closed and have an imaginary affair going. Now that's kind of bizarre, but to even think that, but it would be possible. I mean, who would know? Maybe some man in the church that you as a lady would just, you're attracted to that person and shouldn't be. Or some man attracted to some lady. You could close your eyes and fantasize. Now, I'm talking about things that nobody's going to know about but you. These are symptoms of moral impurity. Number five, impure habits. By impure habits, you know, I've already talked about the internet, and that is looking for opportunities to see things that you shouldn't see, hear things that you shouldn't hear. Number six, and I've already covered sensual conversation, but suggestive comments. In other words, comments that are just kind of testing the waters. Now you may say, how do you know about all these things, Brother Grant? Well, I haven't always been a preacher, and secondly, please keep in mind that most all guys know how to test the waters. I knew how to test the waters before I met my wife. In other words, you don't just go up and someone just cold turkey and say, I want to have a date with you. Well, maybe some of you did that, you know. Maybe some of you that can't find a spouse. Maybe that's, but most of the time you go up and you kind of test the waters, you know. You just, you know, say, you know, hope you have a good evening. You know, by the way, what are you doing this evening? Well, I'm going over to grandmother's and sit with her for a while. Oh, so grandma likes company. You know, I've had a real burden for your grandmother lately. No. In other words, know how to test the waters. Number seven, a desire for sensual music. You know, Sister Grant and I were someplace not too long ago, and they had a rap song going. And see, she could pick up the words of all songs. I can't. Just, blah, 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 you know. She said, did you hear what he said? I said, I have no idea. She said, well, listen, see, just listen to this. And I listened, and sure enough, I said, he is using a four-letter word. That was run out in the public. I said, surely not. How would he be so brave as to do that? Well, he makes millions of dollars for one thing. I can't believe that parents allow their kids to listen to that kind of stuff. Desire for sensual music. Another is this carnal curiosity that is just always trying to see things. I talked about pop-ups on computers. Number nine, bored with wholesome activities. Things that are wholesome. Kind of bored with that. Doesn't appeal to me. And then another is depression. Did you know that people that are morally impure tend to be depressed? Why? Because sin was never designed to satisfy. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7. Let's read that. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7. All the rivers run in the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. And what he's basically saying here is that the soul of man is like the sea. And we talk about the eyes and the ears, and we talk about the five senses that we have. All of these are rivers, tributaries that run into the sea. And the more you hear, you think you just fill up the sea. But the Bible says, yet the sea is not full. All the flooding and all the rains and everything running into the ocean. And yet, how much does it affect the ocean? None at all. Why? Because it's so vast. How much does all this stuff affect your soul? How fulfilling is it? Let's go to verse 9 and see if that's not what he's talking about. In verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 1, I jumped ahead too far. Verse 8 is the one I wanted. Verse 7 is the one we started reading. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So, if you are involved in sin, it makes no difference what kind of sin it is. You've got to keep in mind, it was never designed to satisfy you. It's designed by Satan to leave you lonely, unfulfilled, sad, depression comes. Now, we need to examine ourselves. I've gone through these symptoms with you. And trust me, moral impurity, this can happen to people of all ages, to young, old, to men and women. Now, sin blinds us. I talked about this. Proverbs 30, verse 12. The Bible tells us there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from his filthiness. So people can justify and say, oh, that's okay. It doesn't affect anybody but me. That doesn't make it right. As far as I know, the blood of Jesus Christ that takes your sins away doesn't affect anybody but you. Now keep in mind that your actions toward other people can affect them. See? In Proverbs 30, verse 5, the Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now, I'm going to skip over some because of the time. Let's just go right into the 10 steps in conquering moral impurity. Now, in Romans, the first chapter, the Bible talks about Gentile apostasy. If you read Romans 1, and I'm going to do that tonight, Gentile apostasy, that is falling totally away from God, and people become reprobates, it's all built around sexual, sensual sins. That's the day we live in. You can't advertise on television or in the paper without putting something sensual. If you're going to advertise a new car, then you got to have some sensual-looking lady standing beside it. You're going to advertise Wheaties, you're going to have some guy or some lady there with her abs showing. Let me tell you something. You just can't eat Wheaties and get abs like that. I've been eating Wheaties. You got to do more than just eat Wheaties to get abs. You follow what I'm saying? There's more to it than just that. But you see, the thing about it is, it attracts you. Now, just a cornflake on a box, that's not very attracting, is it? In other words, you don't walk down, oh, cornflakes, I just couldn't help but see. And you see, that's the reason why that God uses, I say God, the devil uses sensual moral sins or immoral sins. He uses that to conquer people. So the 10 steps in conquering moral impurity. Number one, if you're trying to conquer moral impurity, begin a war. And I'm talking about begin a war. In other words, put your boxing gloves on or pull out all your arsenal, begin a war that you fully expect to win. When you are resisting temptation, if you don't fully expect to win over that temptation, trust me, you will not win over that temptation. You won't. So begin a war that you fully expect to win. Don't just be satisfied by reducing the number of defeats. Like, oh, I did all right this week. I just fell four or five times before. I was just one right after the other. Don't be happy with that. Don't be satisfied with that. Resisting involves total commitment. Let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18. Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18. Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day. In other words, whatever you're practicing, you got to practice it all day long. You can't just fall and say, oh, but, you know, look what he's doing. Look what they're doing. You know, look at this, look at that. No, no, no. Verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. In other words, begin a war that you fully expect to win. You've got to fully expect to win this war. You won't accidentally break addictions. You can't. You cannot just accidentally break addictions. Now, I'm making no assumption. I don't, I don't have any idea about most of you people and your private life, unless you personally come and tell. I don't have any idea. But I can't just make the assumption that everybody, because they're filled with the Holy Ghost, everybody's just pure and nobody's having a problem. Because the problem is in the world in just an astronomical form. So resisting involves total commitment of our whole mind, you know, whatever it costs. We need to be as Daniel of old, Daniel 1, verse 8. Notice what happens here. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In other words, expect to win. Otherwise, you'll become totally discouraged. You'll become discouraged with yourself. And after a while, you say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as I used to be, so I guess I am okay. All right, number one then, begin a war that you fully expect to win. Number two, replace the secret pictures in your mind. You know, Paul talks about casting down imaginations, pictures of iniquity, immoral things. Now, you have to understand that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, according to the book of Isaiah, he was bruised for our what? Iniquities. Now, David, who had a moral problem, committed adultery with Bathsheba. Realizing that he had committed adultery, tried to cover this up by having her husband Uriah murdered. God really dealt with him. Psalm 51 verse 2, he cried out, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." And see, you need to visualize Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross. Now, you see, you can't have a blank mind. Well, most of you can't. Maybe one or two of you could. I don't know. Sometimes I think mine, yes, just goes blank. But most people are always thinking about something. So what you have to do, you have to take what you're thinking about and replace it with something that's wholesome. See, Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. He was bruised. And you have to see that when he was bruised, when he was beaten, he was taking this in order for you to overcome your iniquities. Now, not just by stripes we're healed. Not just talking about these sicknesses that come upon us, but he's talking about moral sins or immoral sins. So he died for the purpose of setting us free, Romans 6, 6. Look what the Bible says. This Romans 6 explains the new birth, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, an addiction is when you become a servant to it. So you don't rule over it, it rules over you. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. See, grace, listen to me. I want you to fully understand this. Grace is not licensed to sin. The cross and the grace of the Lord gives us power over sin. Now, what you need to do, and this is something I practice even when I was outside the church before I came in the church, I tried to visualize the penalty of sin. If you can't think of the Lord Jesus Christ, what you need to do is close your eyes and you need to see Samson in the Philistine camp with his eyes gouged out because he couldn't control his lust for Delilah. That's what you need to see. Because trust me, You will give an account even for the things that nobody knows about. The Bible even says that those things done in secret will be revealed from the housetops. You need to see David suffering as a result of a son that Bathsheba had that died in birth. You need to see David with a divided family, how that his own son raped his stepsister, or his half-sister, rather. You need to see the sorrow that came to David's household, Absalom, hanging from a tree as he was trying to kill his father and jumped on his horse and his hair was long and he was hanging from the tree dying. David said concerning Absalom, "Absalom died as a fool dies." You need to visualize that. If you can't see Jesus on the cross, then replace some of those sensual thoughts and activities that's taking place in your mind. Well, what's going to happen if I don't conquer this? The book of Proverbs talks about the sinner. It talks about a person with an immoral problem. Notice what it says. It talks about the ox that goes to the slaughter. Just led to the slaughter, it's like a young man who gives in to a harlot. What the Bible says. Then on the other hand, you need to see people like Joseph, who when he was in a foreign land and nobody knew who he was, nobody'd ever know, yet his integrity was there, and he said to Potiphar's wife, "No, I can't go to bed with you. It wouldn't be right. It just wouldn't be." He ended up serving 20 years in prison because that he did what's right. But you know, I have a saying. It goes like this: right always overcomes might. I don't care. You may have to suffer now, but in the long run, you're going to come out a winner if you do what's right. And Joseph was elevated to second in command in all of Egypt for a number of years. 14 years at least I know of. Oh, you need to see Daniel in the lion's den with all of those mouths shut. Romans 8:1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Oh, wouldn't you like for that condemnation? Isn't it true that when you do something wrong, especially something that has to do with something that's sensual, it's like everybody you meet, it's like they can see right through you, like they know about this. In all probability, they don't, but nevertheless, that's the way you feel, because sin brings condemnation. Okay, the third thing, make a covenant with your eyes. Now, this kind of seems strange, but I take this from Job 31, verse 1. Job 31, verse 1, this is what he said. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think lustfully upon a maid?" I put the word lustfully in there, but that's what he's talking about. "Made a covenant with mine eyes." Now, Job was called a perfect and an upright man. You can't get much better than that. But you see, it didn't come by accident. In other words, "I will not put anything before my eyes, you know, that I shouldn't see." Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the Bible talks about the eyes. "If thine eye be single, then the whole body is full of light." And when it talks about the single eye, see, the light of the body is the eye. "And if thine eye be single, then the whole body is full of light." Verse 23. but if thine eye be evil. The single eye means an eye that's focused on good things, positive things, great things. You can't hold hands with God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. And let me tell you, these addictions will master you. They override your own will. And the purpose of sin, I mentioned, it's deceiving, but the ultimate purpose is to destroy your will. And can you be saved if you don't want to be saved? Do you think about what I'm saying? No. So the only answer to that is that if you need to come to yourself and say, okay, I don't really want to serve God. I want to serve this. That's what my flesh is saying. But common sense tells me that I need to do something about it. Remember, God can heal and restore the will. Otherwise, none of us would ever be saved. He can preserve, he can restore the will. Make a covenant with your eyes. Say, I'll not watch any movies, no DVDs, no television programs. If I'm thumbing through a magazine, I'll not stop and look at something I shouldn't be looking at. I'm just going to make a covenant. That's the way it's going to be. Now, number four, let God's Spirit be your most effective weapon. Ephesians 6:12. Oh, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me tell you, we're all involved in a battle. All of us. Your battle may be different from mine, but we're all involved in it. I had the biggest struggle yesterday when I was finalizing everything. I got to the house. I had a headache. I've had a headache for 2 or 3 days. I hardly ever get a headache. My wife knew what I was planning on speaking on. You know what she did? She called me aside and said, I want to tell you something. I've been praying for you. The devil does not want you to talk about this Sunday morning or Sunday night. She said, you're fighting a spiritual battle. And I'd just come out of my closet of prayer, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm fighting a real spiritual battle here. The devil doesn't want me to do this. Can I also tell you that if you're involved in something that's morally impure, the devil does not want you to quit. And he's going to fight you, and temptation's going to come your way. You're going to have to take this thing very seriously. Let God's Spirit be your most effective weapon. Both the Spirit of God and the spirit of Satan need a person's mind. God needs your mind to work through, but Satan needs your mind also to work through. You know, they want to express themselves, both God and Satan. Satan wants to express himself through your mind. God wants to express himself through your mind. So you've got to resist temptation. Jesus said, pray this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, here's something that I really want you to listen to. The University of Wisconsin will know sometime today if they're going to the Rose Bowl. Okay. Now, do you think that the University of Wisconsin, the last game they played, they won by how many points? 70, wasn't it? Northwestern. Now, do you think in between the battle that took place between Northwestern and the Rose Bowl that they're just going to sit idly and do nothing? What do you think they're doing? They're practicing and preparing what? For the next battle. And what you need to understand, and this applies to all the battles that you fight. It doesn't make any difference whether it's one that's dealing with sexual impurities. Every battle you fight, you must prepare yourself in between the battles for the next battle. I mean, those guys are pumping iron. They're running laps. They're wrestling with each other. They're punching bags. They're knocking down their colleagues. They're getting ready for the next battle. What happens to Christians sometimes? They fight a battle, they win. Great. Guess I don't have to pray as much now. I guess I can coast now. No, let me tell you something. The devil is relentless. Until he's bound hand and foot and cast in the lake of fire, you're not safe. There's evil in the world. So you come down with the flu. What are you going to do between now and the next time you get the flu next year? Take your vitamins. Fortify your immune system. Do everything you need to do. So in between the temptations, this is when you need to hit it hard. The Word of God. Prayer, wholesome things, and such. Let the Holy Spirit be your most effective weapon. Build yourself up in the most holy God. I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost here. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I love you. My Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. Satan cannot entice us until we're drawn away by our own lust. Others face the same temptations we do, and yet some win and some don't. How come you're losing all the time? Our body's the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Impure thoughts defile it. So if you want to be used of God, you've got to resist this. Now the fifth thing, I'll tell you what, I'm going to save this till tonight. I need to stop. Just simply because of the time element. So we will cover six of them tonight and four of them this morning. I'd like for you to stand if you will. Oh, thank you, God. Now we'll wait just another moment and then we'll move on if we don't have another message in tongues, okay? Yes, God. Shatoramamababahataya. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. As our praise singers gather, Sister Vicky plays. What a great encouragement that God has given us through this message in tongues and the interpretation. You know, if you're involved in this in your own mind, please come tonight. Don't let the devil talk you out of coming tonight. If he attacks you today, you determine that you're going to come anyway. Number five, which I'll start discussing tonight, is remove hidden provisions for defeat. And then number six, reinforce by having a bond of accountability. Number seven, realizing the seriousness of this addiction. You must be willing to encounter many battles. Number eight, learn to live in the fear of God. Number nine, learn God's limitation to curiosity. And number 10, use sensual thoughts as a springboard for spirituality. It's quite a unique one, but it does work. Now, as we come to the close of this service, you know, you need to understand the seriousness. See, there will be a day in which all men will be judged and all sin will be judged. When the Bible says, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Can you envision yourself attempting to live for God, but yet this area of hypocrisy, you've been hiding this in your life and you can't overcome it? While people are hearing him say, well done, you know, the stamp of approval, he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. But then you walk up and he says, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. The stamp of destruction is placed upon your life, forever lost without God. And yet, you came to a holiness church where people dressed right, acted right, loved God, loved their fellow man, prayed with people at the altar, danced in the spirit, ran the aisles, and you just couldn't overcome it. But God is offering you this help today. Now, I'm not going to open up the altar and say, if you've got this problem, come forth. What I want a whole bunch of people to come forth. Just come forth. Just a whole bunch of you. Those that are sick, come and stand over here. We pray for the sick in all of our services, okay? If you would like some...